The scriptures as found in the third letter of John. As I indicated this morning, we are having this duo of messages on 2 John, which we dealt with this morning, and now this afternoon or evening we are dealing with the third letter of John. And the entire book will then also constitute our scripture reading. Let us now listen to and heed this portion of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Thus far, the reading of God's word in this short letter of the New Testament. And may the Spirit help us to once again discern the message and the truth that the Lord teaches us here in this letter. The entire letter will constitute basically the source and basis for the message tonight. To well summarize, though, I think, in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Hence the title, Working Together for the Truth. People of God, beloved in Christ. There are five books in the New Testament which were written by the Apostle John as their human author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The longest and the best known of them is a gospel, which is an account of the life of Christ. John wrote one of the four Gospels, the one that now also bears his name. And then he also authored three letters or epistles in the New Testament, which are simply called 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And the fifth book, which John wrote, is an entirely different kind of book. It is what we call apocalyptic literature. That is, it is a book which contains visions and prophecies dealing particularly with the end times, the last days. And that's, of course, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Sometimes it's called the Revelation of St. John, the Divine. I think that's kind of a bad title. It really should be called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which was given to John to communicate to the churches. But this morning I said that we would like to hear and learn something from the short books of John. And so we dealt with that second letter, which is in fact the shortest book of the Bible. And then this evening we wish to look at the second shortest book of the Bible, which happens to be 3 John. 2 John has just 13 verses. 3 John has only one more, 14 verses. But as I indicated this morning, the original manuscripts of the Bible were not divided into chapters and verses. And so those verses, of course, are not inspired, which also means that if you really want to know how short or long a Bible book is, you should not go by the number of verses or chapters, but actually by the number of words it contains in the original language. And both 2nd and 3rd John contain less than 300 Greek words and were probably written originally on a single sheet of papyrus paper. Now, those are just little minor details, maybe good for Bible trivia questions. But something more important to note as we deal with 3rd John this evening is that it is quite similar, actually, to 2nd John. This morning, we noted that in 2nd John, the author did not mention his own name, but only identifies himself as the elder. And that's also true, as you heard, in 3rd John. He begins the same way, the elder. It's a word that indicates John's age, as well as his spiritual position in the church. John lived, as again I noted this morning, the longest of all the apostles. He was still living almost 30 years after Paul and Peter were already dead. Indeed, he got to be close to 100 years old. Now, we don't learn that specifically. You may have wondered that this morning from the New Testament itself, but other early sources of church history give us that information. We know from the Bible that John was exiled for his faith to the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea, where he received and wrote the visions that he then penned in the book of Revelation. And that book, many scholars believe, was written around AD 95, so almost at the very end of the first century, when John was already a very old man. However, John did not die on the island of Patmos. He was released again from exile and allowed to return again to the mainland of Asia Minor. And there he died, again, reflecting what has come down to us from sources, other sources. He died there in Ephesus, where he had previously served as a pastor of the Christian congregation there, and which the Apostle Paul also had served for some years. One of the ancient leaders of the church who knew John wrote that when the aged apostle could no longer walk, but had to be carried to the church services, he used to repeat again and again, "Little children, love one another," as he also wrote these words in his letters. John was fond of calling Christians children, because all Christians are indeed children, children of God. And also because John, as the elder and as an aged apostle then, was a kind of spiritual father to these believers. And then there's another similarity that you may have noticed, perhaps, between 2nd John and 3rd John. As read through the third letter tonight, did you observe again how strongly two words are emphasized, the words truth and love? They are the same two words which appear so often in 2nd John. 2nd John began, "The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth." While 3rd John begins very similarly, "To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." And then, in verses that sound virtually identical, John writes in his second letter, in verse 3 and 4, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth." That's actually found in verse 4. And that again emphasizes the fact that John had great joy in those who walked in the truth, as we noted this morning. And so in both of these short letters, the Holy Spirit then, speaking through John, expresses a real concern and interest that all of us, as God's children, always walk in the truth at the same time as we love the truth and love one another in the truth. But at the same time, there are also some differences between these two short letters of John. One obvious one is that 3rd John is addressed to a specific person who is mentioned by name and also refers to two other persons specifically by name. And pretty soon we'll see what John had to say to and about these three individuals. While 2nd John, as we again know this morning, though it could be addressed to a particular individual, is held by many to be written to a local congregation, referred to as the elect lady and her children. And the second difference between these two letters is that while 2nd John urges Christians including us today, to be aware of and to shun all false teachers who do not speak the truth. 3 John urges us to welcome and support those servants of God who do proclaim the truth of the gospel. Their basic concern, then, is really the same. Both letters wish to stress the importance of holding on to the truth by believing and walking in the truth. But 2 John draws one conclusion from this, and 3 John another. 2 John says, if you love the truth, then you must hate all falsehood and oppose those who propagate it. Do not have anything to do with false teachers. Do not welcome them into your homes. While 3 John stresses, if you love the truth, then work together with those who also love it and walk in it. Welcome those teachers who preach the pure word of God, who bring the true gospel, and receive them into your homes. And obviously, then, both of these conclusions are in harmony with one another. They fit together. It's just that in 3 John, the emphasis is on working together for the truth. And that's why I've then chosen verse 8 as the theme text of this letter. John writes there again, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. That's the main point of 3 John, that we may work together for the truth. But now let's ask, how must this be done? How can we work together for the truth? And the best way to answer that is, I think, to look at 3 persons whom John mentions by name in this short letter and what he writes about them. 2 of them were faithful, devoted servants of Jesus Christ, but one was a false and divisive leader in the church. 2 promoted the truth of the gospel, 1 hindered the truth of the gospel. Let's look at each of these persons in turn and what we learn about them from John's letter. Now, the first one that is mentioned is a man by the name of Gaius. Indeed, he was the person to whom this letter was initially addressed. John writes in verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Yes, John loved this fellow Christian. Notice that he calls him the beloved. And John uses that same expression 3 other times in the letter. If you looked in your Bibles, you will notice that John also begins verses 2, 5, and 11 with that term of address, beloved. It is the translation of a single Greek word, agapete, which is derived from the Greek word for love, agape. It's the way that we still address Christians today, especially in the church, in the context of worship, where pastors often address the members of the congregation as beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, or beloved in Christ, or simply beloved. It may sound a little old-fashioned to us, but as a double reference, it means the persons addressed are loved by Christ and also loved by their fellow believers. John loved Gaius just as Christ loved Gaius with an agape love, that is a self-sacrificing love, the kind of love extolled in 1 Corinthians 13 as the greatest of all virtues. True believers share the love of Christ and they'll also show that love to one another. But why more exactly did John express this love for Gaius? Why did he call him the beloved? Who was this man? Well, he was obviously a Christian well known to John, and one who belonged to a church that John was acquainted with. More than that, we really don't know about him. There are several Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament, all of them connected with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Actually, Gaius was a pretty common name in the Roman world, like our names, John or Paul or James. But exactly who this Gaius of 3 John was doesn't really matter. Rather, what matters is the kind of man he was, the kind of Christian that he was. And listen to one key trait that he had mentioned by John in verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly, he writes, when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Yes, Gaius had a good reputation among his fellow believers. They had reported to John that here was a man of truth. He was a man to whom the truth of the gospel was very precious. He was a man who lived and vibrated in his heart with the truth. What an important quality for every Christian. Gaius was not blown about by every wind of doctrine that came along. He didn't fall for the newest interpretations and ideas which were being circulated by theologians then, as they are now. He didn't try to make God's truth to conform to the accepted theories and popular notions of the times. No, Gaius was committed to the truth. He was like an anchor that could not be unstuck by the waves of heresy which constantly beat against the church and its testimony. He gripped the solid rock, who is Christ, and the truth of Christ in his holy word. He not only cherished that truth in his own heart, but he lived by it every day. As they told John, now here was a man who loved the truth not only, but who practiced it. He walked according to the truth. There are some Christians, you know, who are all concerned about doctrinal purity in the church, and yet do not show a genuine commitment to the truth in their own lives, or do not live a godly life. But that was not Gaius. God's word for him was the lamp of his life. It was the light on his pathway. And so no wonder John exclaims in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy, he says, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. This is what we as Christian parents, grandparents, would most want to be able to say. I think about our children and our grandchildren. We are happy when our children do well in their educational pursuits, or when they are talented and gifted in some area, or are successful in their careers, or when they are healthy or do well in other earthly endeavors. But nothing can compare to our joy when we know they are walking in the truth. They are committed to God and they are living by his word. That's always and above all our chief delight. And it is God's chief delight as well. And his children walk in the truth. But that wasn't all that Gaius was commended for. He wasn't only committed to the truth and walking in it. But now listen to verses 5 and 6. Still addressing Gaius here, John writes, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. Yes, because he was faithful to the truth, Gaius was also faithful in helping, supporting, and welcoming those Christian brothers who were proclaiming the truth of the gospel. What exactly did Gaius do for them? Well, we must understand the predicament of Christian travelers and missionaries in the Roman world of the first century. One blessing, you know, of that early New Testament age was that Christians could travel all over the well-built Roman roads and could do so from one place of the empire to another without many hindrances or barriers. And that was certainly an advantage for the spread of the gospel. The truth circulated everywhere. But one difficulty that traveling preachers and missionaries had was lodging. The comforts and the conveniences of our modern motels and hotels were unknown in those times. Ancient inns were notoriously dirty and unsanitary. And innkeepers were often shady persons who could not be trusted. And many inns were little more than houses of ill repute. And therefore Christians, travelers, sought lodging and hospitality with fellow Christians. And it was expected of church members that they welcome their brothers and sisters in the Lord into their homes and send them on their way again refreshed and nourished, especially if they were missionaries and teachers of the gospel. However, such hospitality could also be abused. A false teacher claiming to be a Christian might come along and seek lodging in a Christian home, intending to lead that person astray or that family astray. Or a person pretending to be a Christian might take advantage of the free room and board offered by true believers. I always remember as a boy when I was growing up in the state of New York that a man came from somewhere who needed lodging. And he was not a tramp, but he was a very decent looking fellow. He claimed to be a Christian. And he said he was looking for work in the area. He seemed to be serious. And the minister put him up for several weeks until he could find a place to work and to live. He came to church several Sundays. And he needed some money. And so church members gave him a few $100. And then one morning, he was gone. And nobody knew where he went. He had pretended to be a Christian to obtain lodging and money. Well, they had the same problem in the early church. In fact, even more so. And that's why in 2 John, the apostle told Christians not to welcome into their homes any teachers who preach the false gospel and give them lodging. But now in 3 John, the apostle commends Gaius for the hospitality that he showed to Christian teachers who were genuine brothers in Christ, even though they were complete strangers to him. But he took them in and he provided for their physical and material needs, and he sent them on their way refreshed. That was his way of supporting the ministry of the gospel. Because as verse 7 indicates, these itinerant teachers of the gospel who had gone out to proclaim the name of Christ did not expect to receive any help from unbelievers. Verse 7 says, because they went forth for his name's sake, for Christ's name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They did not seek their support from pagans. And for that reason, John writes in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such men that we may become fellow workers for the truth. It is Christians who must provide support for those bringing the gospel. Now today, to be sure, we live in a quite a different situation. Traveling missionaries make their arrangements and lodgings ahead of time, or they're made for them to stay here or there where they must go. We may even provide lodging for them in motels and hotels in the area. Even so, God would have us to show hospitality to those who share the truth and the faith that we hold dear, even though they may be complete strangers to us personally. That should always be one of the marks of a Christian church. Today we tend to live such individualistic lives that some Christians don't care to have anything to do with other Christians. But when we love God's truth, then we show kindness to those who also love that truth. And one way we show that is by the hospitality that we offer them. I think of what God said in Hebrews 13, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, the word angels means messengers. Some Old Testament saints, like Abraham, entertained angels from God who appeared to him in human form. But today, God's saints can entertain his messengers too. If not literal angels, God's human messengers, and provide for their needs. It's one way that we can be fellow workers for the truth. And well, that was the practice of Gaius, and for which the Bible then commends him. However, there's another person mentioned in this third letter of John who was not so noble. In fact, he was a man who worked against the truth. And his name was Diotrephes. John writes about him in verses 9 and 10. What kind of person was he? Well, unlike Gaius, Diotrephes did not love the truth as much as he loved something else. What was that? Listen to verse 9, where John writes, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Notice, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. The literal meaning of the Greek word for preeminence is loving to be first. And so this man wanted to be number one in the church. Or in more colloquial language even, he wanted to be top dog. He wanted to run the show. And he wanted to do it for his own prestige, for his own glory. He loved to have the preeminence. He craved the power and the authority of leadership. Indeed, it seems that Diotrephes was a leader in the church where Gaius was also a member. But he was certainly a very different man from Gaius. He was proud of his position. He loved the praise of men. He was very jealous to keep his power and was not about to let anybody else tell him what to do. That's why John writes, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. The English Standard Version translates the last phrase, does not acknowledge our authority. This is the Apostle John writing, by the way. John, who was one of the 12 apostles of Christ, who was one of the pillars of the church, who was well known throughout the church and respected as the elder. But that didn't matter to Diotrephes. In fact, that made him even more wary of John. So much this man wanted to be first. Verse 10 indicates that Diotrephes even spoke malicious words against or about John. And when Christian teachers came his way, he would not welcome them and show them hospitality as Gaius did. It says in verse 10, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church, mind you, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes was afraid that these traveling servants of Christ might undercut his authority and take away some of his preeminence. And so these members of the congregation who welcomed the traveling missionaries, he even put out of the church. I don't know how he could do that exactly. Doesn't tell us, but he must have had a lot of power, or people must have been afraid of him. And so all in all, Diotrephes was a proud man and a hindrance to the gospel. He worked against the truth and those who proclaimed it, all because he loved to be in authority. Well, it's always something that is a danger in the church for any church leader. We live in the day of megachurches, of large congregations who are led by noted pastors who often wield great authority. And they are typically strong and charismatic personalities. And some of them, I'm convinced, don't love the truth as much as they love the preeminence. They relish the fame and the power of being first and renowned and on top. They forget what our Lord Jesus taught, how different our Lord Jesus was. Jesus said, he will be first among you shall be last, and the last shall be first. In fact, all church leaders, all pastors or elders or deacons, we must always remember that we are called to lead, to serve, but never to dominate, to guide the church, but always as servants of Christ and servants of his people. As our Lord Jesus came to serve, he calls us to serve. He even said in Mark 10, verse 44, and whoever desires to be first shall be the slave of all. Our ultimate aim must always be to work together for the truth. Then the truth will march on unhindered. Then Christ will receive the preeminence and the glory. And so John warns Diotrephes that he will come and he will expose his false motives, domineering ways and malicious slander, that the church might take note and action against this leader who was working against the truth. And further, John tells Gaius in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And then John immediately brings up another person in his short letter. He mentions a third man by name. And this man, like Gaius, but unlike Diotrephes, was a Christian that we would do well to imitate. His name was Demetrius. There's just a brief reference to him in verse 12. Listen, Demetrius has a good testimony from all, from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, who was Demetrius? Again, we know very little about him personally. The only thing we know about him is from this letter. Some think that he was the bearer of this letter, which John wrote to Gaius. and that John was therefore, as it were, recommending him to Gaius as a noteworthy Christian, a man that he could trust. In any case, notice that Demetrius had a good reputation among his fellow believers. They all spoke well of him. And the Apostle John added his commendation as to him as well. But there was something more important that spoke well of Demetrius. The truth itself commended him, it says. It wasn't just what others said about Demetrius or what John said about him, but what the truth said about him. God's truth, God's word that testified well of him. You see, beloved, it isn't finally what man says about us that counts, but what God says about us that counts. It's what the truth of God's word shows or indicates about us that commends us or that condemns us. When our lives are compared to God's word and our words and deeds and lives conform to that word, that's what counts. Does your life, does your conduct accord with the truth of God itself? How important that is. The key testimony that we are called to give in the church as well as in the world. Yes, we must all show the truth of the gospel by not only speaking it, but also by living it. Living for Jesus. A life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. I think that's the Calvinist cadet theme song. How critical it is in our age where truth, including God's truth certainly, is so pervasively ignored and denied. We're even claiming that there is such a thing as absolute truth that we must live by. How critical it is for God's children to know the truth as pertains to the way of salvation and to our manner of life and what moral values God wants us to live by, but not only to know that truth enshrined in the Bible, but to live according to that truth as a testimony to all the world. May we have a good reputation, not first of all commended by men or others. May the truth of God itself commend us. May we all stand and work together to promote that truth which is divine. God's holy word and the glorious gospel of grace. Then we are promoting the glory and the honor of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. He who alone is the truth, the way, and the life. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we could spend a few moments here together in searching the Scriptures, learning from your holy word, learning from this short letter which you, Holy Spirit of God, inspired to be included in the canon of Scripture. And we pray that we may learn from it again this evening, that we must always remain steadfast in the truth, walk in the truth, and work together for the truth. We thank you for the truth that binds us together, which is found in Christ, the truth, the way, and the life, and in the gospel, which testifies to him, recorded in the Holy Scriptures. May we faithfully walk in that truth and confess it. May that truth, your word itself, commend us, that we may indeed receive your commendation. Bless us together, Lord, as we strive to live our lives, each of us in our own way, in our own professions, occupations, activities. May we then also, O Lord, together be known as a people who stand together and work together for the truth of God and of Christ, and live by it to his praise and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.